We had a bunch of scheduling conflicts and a bunch of just really conflicting things. And so Eric, though he's on sabbatical, called me and said, "Rod, is there any way you can preach this week by yourself?" And I said, "Sure, what name of God?" And he said, "I don't know, just do whatever you want to do." And for me, that's a horrible assignment, because I have one of those weird kind of brains that when the teacher told you at the end of summer when school first started to tell us what you did on your summer vacation, I would have spent 6 years telling her all the stuff I did on my summer vacation. And so it's just way too big of a problem. So all week long I've been stressing on what it is that God's laying on my heart, and I've been praying and talking to people, and tonight I'm going to preach on one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23. And I'm going to talk about Psalm 23 because as I prayed and as I thought about it, and particularly on Friday and then on Saturday morning, I just got this real sense that what the village needs to hear about is to hear about God as a shepherd. I want to read Psalm 23 to you. It's a psalm I memorized when I was a kid. I can almost recite it from memory. I actually can in the King James, but I'm not going to read it in the King James Version. I'm going to read it in the New International Version, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God allows us to call him a shepherd. He identifies himself to us through David, the writer of the psalm. He calls us to see him as a shepherd. You have to know that in the society that David wrote this in, a shepherd was like the worst job ever. Like, whatever the stupidest, stinkiest garbage job that you can think of that you would just like, "Please, God, don't ever make me do that job." Well, that's the job that a shepherd had. Shepherds were just looked down on. They were just not cool people. They're kind of like those Wild West cowboy types where they, you know, probably get drunk a lot. And they're, you know, when they come into town, they spend what little they have. They're out in the fields for huge periods of time, and they're just a mess. And so when God says that we're to call him a shepherd, that we're allowed to see him as a shepherd, it's not like we're seeing him as some holy, righteous, wonderful, sheep-loving thing in that context. What they would have said is, "Really, a shepherd? God wants to be identified as a shepherd?" The important thing in being a shepherd was to tend the flock, to care for the flock. I grew up on the farm, and I learned a lot about caring for animals and treating them with respect and treating them well. And a good shepherd would take care of the flock for the owner of the flock. And he would look after them, and protect them, feed them, care for them, make sure that they had what they needed. When God is identified as a shepherd, he becomes, of course, the perfect shepherd. He doesn't become the kind of shepherd that the people of Israel would have thought about. He becomes a shepherd who's perfect. And when David recognizes his place as David doesn't, when he writes a psalm, doesn't identify himself as a under-shepherd or somebody who works with shepherds. No, he identifies himself as a sheep. And so in doing that, we're also being identified as sheep. And so when you read this psalm, you're a sheep. Now, I spent enough time on the farm to know that sheep are the stupidest animals on the planet Earth, right? Okay? They really are. They are so dumb that they will drown because they won't lift up their head out of a pool of water. They're literally that dumb. We like to see the cute little sheep and the little lambs gamboling over the pasture. No, sheep are just stupid. You have to take care of them every which way, because it's actually really hard work, because they will just make dumb decisions. They will go where wolves are, that without any fear. They can actually roll over on their back and then they can't get back on their feet. And so you have to go right them, you know. Sheep are just dumb animals. So when you identify yourself as a sheep, you're not saying, wow, aren't I wonderful and amazing? You're not even one of those cute little lambs. You're kind of dirty and stinky, and you're not bright. And that's where David places himself. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. So he's saying, I am totally dependent on someone else for my care. And the first thing that the first phrase that he says is, I'll not be in want. One of the things that I've talked about a lot over the years is the understanding that I've come to that God never promises to meet all my desires. He promises to meet my needs. And that's a big difference, because I think a lot of times we think that God owes us all kinds of cool things because our neighbors have it, or people down the street have it, or our friends have it. And so we go, oh, I'm entitled. We have this sense of entitlement. And God says, no, I'll provide for your needs. I will take care of you. I'll make sure you have water. I'll make sure you have food. I'll make sure you have shelter. I'll provide your basics. Now, God does all that, and then he just pours out blessing on us on top of that. But his promise is that you'll not be in want. And that was his promise to David. It's his promise to us. He says, you'll not be in want. He's going to provide for you. He'll take care of you. I think sometimes we think each other can be our saviors, or we think our spouse might be our savior, or we think our best friend might be our savior. I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt tonight that Jesus is your savior. I've lived a long life and been on the planet for quite a while, and I have some wisdom gleaned over the years, and people say, oh, Rod, you can save me. No, I can't. Or you can help me. No, I can't. Jesus is the one who can do that. Now, sometimes he uses me, or he uses your spouse, or some family member, or some friend, or some other villager, or whatever, to walk with you. But the truth is, Jesus is the one who saves us. David says that he makes him lie down in green pastures. Like that the Lord, that God makes him lie down in green pastures. The picture here is that the sheep, the lamb, is lying down, and when they lay down, they fold their legs underneath them. So it actually puts them in a very vulnerable position. They can't quickly scramble to their feet. It's a very restful position for sheep, but they can't hurry up and get up. So when when he puts, when he invites us to be in that position, God's putting us in a vulnerable position. Notice that the Bible says that he makes me lie down that way. He makes me lie down to where I'm in a trusting and vulnerable position. The weird part about a shepherd is that he wants his sheep to not get excited and go running off in any direction, so he really tries to get them to all just lie down in this vulnerable position and rest. To do that, you have to trust. You have to trust the shepherd. You have to trust that the shepherd will provide for you, that the shepherd will care for you, that the shepherd will give you what you need. You have to really trust the shepherd. And that's where we have difficulty. We kind of want to be on our feet. We kind of want to be able to run if we see trouble. We kind of want to take care of ourselves. Matter of fact, we'll be on guard a lot. And the invitation is not really an invitation at all. God simply takes you and puts you in that position. You are vulnerable. When he makes you lie down, he's making you lie down. It's a command. It's not something you get to debate or decide whether or not you want to do. No, he actually makes you lie down in green pastures. He wants you in that space where you fully trust him and care for him and are vulnerable before him. He leads me beside quiet waters is beautiful. The quiet waters thing is really interesting. Sheep won't normally drink from moving water. It's too scary for them. They see things, they freak out. So the water has to be really calm for sheep to drink. But he leads me beside the quiet waters is also really fascinating, because leading beside the quiet waters is, that word leading is, is also referenced in the next thing where he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's taking us and he's leading and guiding us. And we use those words in the sense that we're kind of getting moved along, maybe on a path that we're not really interested in going into. But when he leads to quiet waters, he restores, he makes things the way they're supposed to be, and the sense of leading is actually when he guides you in the path of righteousness. I was amazed when I looked at this word and spent some time studying it. It's leading into the way things are supposed to be, but the image is kind of like running, but with a sparkle. Like, I think that's like the weirdest thing, right? Like running with a sparkle, like a lightness, like when God leads us, we can run lightly. We can kind of skip. We can be joyful. There's almost a playful sense to the word that God, when he invites us into righteousness, doing that which is right, doing the right thing, that it's not this onerous, burdensome, horrible, hideous thing, but that there's a lightness to it, that it's a freeing. I often think about freedom, because the realization in when you become a follower of Jesus is that you're actually a slave. You become a slave to righteousness. You have your choice what you want to be a slave to. You can be a slave to drugs. You can be a slave to alcohol. You can be a slave to the clapping gods, the applause of people. You can be a slave to your job. There's a lot of things you can be a slave to. God invites us into being a slave to righteousness. But it's not this burdensome thing. God puts restrictions on us, and He hems us in a good way, and it makes us safe. I think so often when I see people parenting, and when I remember back parenting my own children when they were little, they want boundaries. Now, they'll rebel against boundaries, and they'll say they hate you for putting boundaries in, and they'll try to destroy the boundaries, and they'll test the boundaries. But I guarantee you that every kid wants, needs, and desires in the fullest way real boundaries, because they don't feel safe. When you're a little kid, you really are scared, and you want mom or you want dad to go this far and no further. You can't go over here. You can't do that. There's a limit here. There's a fence here. You can't go beyond that. I've told the story before about my walking the kids, my boys around when they were little, and saying you can run anywhere you want, but you can't run across the street, right? And to make that clear, I just said you can't run on blacktop ever. You're not allowed to. You can run on the sidewalk, you can run in the grass, you can run in the neighbor's yard unless they get irritated. You can run lots of places, but you can't run on blacktop. And I just, every time they would run out into the street or run out on the blacktop chasing a ball, or I would go out there and I'd, explain to them the rule, issue a little punishment, a little more punishment as time goes on, a lot of punishment when they kept rebelling. And eventually, they understood that if the ball went into the street, they were not allowed to run into the street. They could run right up to the street, and then they had to stop, and then they had to look both ways, and then they had to make sure everything was okay and that they could be seen and that there weren't any cars coming, and then they could walk across the street looking the whole time, get their ball, and proceed back the same way. It was a great rule, and eventually they learned that that was an important rule. And then one day, when we're at the grocery store, I check out, I'm pushing the cart, the boys are walking next to me, and Justin says, "Dirk, let's race to the car." And I said no, but it was too late. They were already racing, and they're running, and I see this lady driving through the parking lot looking for a space, and I see my kids running right out in front of her, heading for the car, and I'm screaming, like I can't get the words out quick enough, and all of a sudden they come to the end of the concrete, and they skid to a stop, and they stand there. They can't race to the car because they have to walk holding hands across to the car. And it was great, right? Because they needed that restriction. That restriction saves them. It's an important thing, and that's what God does. He guides us. He leads us. He puts restrictions on us for good things, but they're pleasurable. We can still run within the boundaries and the confines that he places around us, and we can do that with a sparkle, with a playfulness, with a joy, because we know that he protects us, that he keeps the boundaries. Sometimes we go to those dark places. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is even when I turn to the darkness, even when I want to pursue the darkness, even when I want to turn to my own ways and take care of myself and make my own way and not be part of this group or be part of the flock or be under the care of the shepherd, even when I want to go off and be on my own, though I choose to walk into the valley of the shadow of death. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's really, even when I choose to walk badly into bad places. It's not just walking into a valley like we think this big Tucson Valley is this wide open valley. No, it's walking into a steep gorge with really high walls on either side, and there's wild animals there that'll kill a sheep, and they're all surrounding this, and there's really no way to run in this gorge, in this deep space with high walls. That's kind of what this is referring to. And even though we choose to walk into there, and even though when we choose the path of death towards walking towards what will kill us, He doesn't leave us then. even when we're walking away from him, he protects us. He comes after us. He's with us. I love that. That God is with me even when I'm far away from him. Having been alive for 60 years, I realize all the times that I've run away from God in really serious ways. When I've decided I want to be on my own. And invariably, when things work out poorly, as they always do when I'm on my own, I start to pray and I repent and I say, God, where are you? And I turn around and he's right there. It's not like he's some far distance away and I have to work my way back to him. He's right there accepting me, holding me, loving me, caring for me, providing for me. That the beautiful part of what God does is he pursues us. He, according to the story in the Bible, he leaves the 99 sheep and pursues the one who's run off. Even when I choose badly, he's with me. Now, he brings me back, right? And that's where the rod and the staff come in. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I often invite people to come to the village, and I say, you know, Rod and his staff will comfort you. sorry. The truth is that God uses a rod and a staff to comfort. Now the rod is kind of a hooked, what we probably call a staff, but is actually that was considered the rod, and it had a little hook, and you could kind of redirect, and you could take a sheep that was going astray. And you could kind of redirect him. You could hit him with a stick, sort of. But it was kind of a gentle thing. It wasn't a big deal. It was sort of just redirecting. Have you noticed God does that in your life? He sort of just redirects you. You're doing something that's kind of stupid. You're doing something that you know is not right. And he just kind of, he reminds you, right? You're doing things you're not supposed to do. And he just sends somebody who says, why are you doing that? Well, that's God using his rod to just kind of redirect you. You're walking this way, and then you kind of know you need to walk this way. When we lived in Phoenix, the boys and Kathy and I were going for a walk, and Derek wasn't watching where he was going, and there was a little rise in the sidewalk where the, a little uneven, and he kind of tripped on that. And I said, son, you need to watch where you're going. And then I kind of redirected him, and I said, now keep your eyes on the sidewalk. And he said, okay. And I was walking along, and then I heard him bonk into something else, and I kind of turned and I said, will you please watch where you're going? And I caught my foot on another little rise in the sidewalk and went flat on my face, right? It's that great moment when your entire family's laughing at you. But I was reminded, I was sort of redirected. Oh yeah, Rod, pay attention to where you're going. It's not just for other people, it's for you too. And so watch where you're going. Watch what you're doing. And that's... God sends people into our lives, family members, spouses, friends, those in relationship with us to help redirect us. Here's a better place to go. The staff was more like a tree, a little sapling, a tree that would get pulled up, that would have a root that was a root ball that was full of mud and almost like concrete. And the shepherd would use that to hit the lamb, the sheep, that was being disobedient and kept screwing up, and would actually break the lamb's or the sheep's legs. So you'll often see pictures of shepherds with the sheep wrapped around their shoulder and they're being carried. Well, that's a sheep that likely got its legs broken by the shepherd because it just kept doing the stupid thing. And so it's going to die. It's going to get killed. It's going to get eaten by a wolf or a lion because it just keeps running away. It keeps doing the wrong thing. It just keeps choosing badly. And so the shepherd loves the sheep enough to actually break its legs so it can't run off and then carries it until the legs heal. And then the sheep hopefully is smart enough to think, you know, it hurts when I do that. I'm not going to do that anymore, right? So sometimes God actually punishes the things that we do, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And then he carries us, he holds us, he wraps us up, he's tender to us, he binds the wounds, he takes care of us. That's a different picture sometimes of how we think about love. Loving enough to hurt us. Patty Seepin is here tonight, and I hate to tell the story when she's actually here because probably going to embarrass her, but I didn't ask permission and I'm not going to. I'm just going to not even look at her. I'd gone to Patty and I was talking to her and she was giving me some wise counsel, and at one point she said, "Rod, I wonder if you could actually hurt somebody in order to help them." And I said, "Why would you want to do that?" And she says, "Because sometimes, Rod, you actually need to cause someone pain so that they'll get the message, so that they'll actually hear." And I said, I don't know. And she says, "Well, I want you to pray about it, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to understand that sometimes your calling as a pastor and calling to really love people is to cause them pain." And so at that time, I was working at Teen Challenge. And if you know anything about Teen Challenge, it's a drug and alcohol rehab place, and it was for young men. And we had a guy that had been in the program and then had become an intern. And then that particular night, which was the next night after Patty talked to me, he had decided to jump the fence and go out, and he went on a binge. And so he comes back, and he's drunk, and he's a mess. And so he wants to come back in, and we say, "No, you can't come back in. But I don't want to just leave him out there." So eventually we call the police, and the police come, and they said, "Well, we can't take him to jail because he hasn't done anything wrong, although he is intoxicated. He's not being abusive or mean or doing anything stupid. But we're really fearful for his life." So the cop says to me, and to there are three or four other guys standing there, he says, "Does anybody love this man enough to swear out a complaint for trespassing so that I can arrest him and bring him to jail? It'll make his life miserable, but it'll probably save his life. Because if you just leave him out on the street, he's going to get rolled and probably get robbed and maybe killed. Does anybody love this man enough to hurt him?" And I heard Patty's words, and I remembered these words from Psalm 23, and I said, "Yeah, I'll swear out the complaint." Wow. Do you love each other enough to be used by God to actually hurt each other in order to help, in order to truly love? It takes real love to do that. It's not a kind of love that, it's not vengeance and it's not getting even. It's real love. When we're in that dark place, when we're in that gorge, when we're in that valley, when we're choosing death, not only does God use those things to redirect us and to hurt us and to bring us back, but he places a banquet. He feeds me in the presence of those evil ones who are hemming me in and binding me. He's actually providing for us, and not just providing, but offering a feast to us when we're in the middle of the horror of what could happen to us. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, they're all around us, and right there in the presence of our enemies, he cares for us. Because he also uses that cudgel, that staff, that rod to beat off and to destroy the enemy, the ones who would come and destroy us. He takes care of us in front of our enemies. He offers comfort. It says that the rod and the staff actually comfort us. And not so much, but really comfort, right? Because comfort is, the word here that's used is kind of a combination of like four different words. It has the sympathy element. Now, I don't know what you're like, but I have issues with sympathy. I don't necessarily like it when people are just sympathetic. If they don't do anything else, sympathy by itself is, oh, I'm glad you feel sad for me. That's great. And pity, I don't like to be pitied because that kind of attacks who I am, right? I like to think I have my act together. I just made one little mistake. So or something bad has happened. I really don't want pity. Consoling is nice. Consoling is kind of the image that when I was a kid, I used to get if I'd get a really high fever, my mom would bring in a metal bowl that she had, and she'd fill it with ice water, and she'd dip a cloth in that water and then lay it on your forehead. And it's like, that's consoling, that's comforting, right? And so all of this is that God is sympathetic. He cares about us. He's consoling us. He's providing that beautiful picture of refreshment to us. And the fourth element of this is an avenging element, that he avenges us. When the enemy mistreats us and would seek to destroy us, he destroys the enemy. He's the avenger. He's the one who goes and makes it right. Meanwhile, this banquet table that we live in and are surrounded with abundance, with fatness, with olive oil, with cups that can't hold all the goodness. That's the picture. And that's where we dwell. We dwell in this dangerous world, in this dangerous place, with a God who loves us, who comforts, consoles, pities, and then avenges, makes things right for us. He walks us into green pastures along still waters. He provides for all our needs. Says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness, love will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, the picture of dwelling is that God comes and takes us, and it's a capturing. It's almost like he ambushes us. It's almost like if he were the enemy, he would ambush us, and he captures us, and he sort of kidnaps us and just takes us and makes us his own. He takes us to himself. He's a shepherd who says, I want this sheep. This is mine. It belongs to me. And that's what he's doing to you and to me. He's capturing us with love. Not capturing us with power in the way we think of power, or capturing us with evil intent, the way we think of when we think of kidnapping and being ambushed. You know, we put all kinds of evil things in. No, it's this dwelling is he's just grabbing us and saying, you're mine. And when God grabs you, he doesn't let go. Even when you're sure he has, he doesn't. I love that. I love that I'm in God's hands, and that he never lets go of those he loves, and that he loves me. God is holding me in his hand right now. He's holding you wherever you are. Whether you know him, believe him, trust him, doesn't make any difference where you are in the journey. He holds on to you. He loves you. He's grabbing you. He's ambushing you. He's kidnapping you. He's making you his own. His love is irresistible. Don't turn from him. Don't keep running. Accept the love. The Lord is my shepherd. He's tender to me. He's tender to you. He holds you. He loves you. He cares for you. You're here tonight because he's calling you. into more intimacy, into greater love. Maybe he's telling you to stop running. Maybe he's telling you to stop hiding. Maybe he's telling you to come drink water, eat the green grass. That pasture image is not like we think of this big lush meadow with grass this thick. No, it's usually just little sparse pieces of bits of grass. And the shepherd finds it and he provides, and it's just enough. God provides just enough of what you need. Because he loves you. He's there. You'll not be in want. Dwell with him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, shepherd, help us to trust you, to place our lives, our hearts, in your hands. Help us to trust your goodness. Thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us, to rescue us from all that would destroy us and kill us. Thank you for your spirit here with us now that guides us into beautiful paths. Paths where we can take delight in living with you and for you. Help us to dwell with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. So there.